10:25-37. Luke 10:25-37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same."
Good morning. It's my joy this morning to introduce to you Sean and Maria, who has been our missionaries for some of us for over 25 years. For 25 years ago, they became missionaries for the church that we were before we are who we are today. And so we have walked with them, watched them grow in the Lord, and it has been a privilege to do that. So they have 3 children, Josh, Jeremy, and Coyote. She goes by K.O. now, which is a lot easier. It's twisted our tongues many, many years to say her name. But she is part of their family now, and it's a beautiful family that has grown in the Lord. So it is my real joy to have them come forward and to share with you the love of Jesus that has obviously in their lives. So come on up.
Please don't lift the lower back rest or it will break. Sorry, we just haven't been here before. Good morning. You get 2 of us this morning. You know, it's allergy season. Obviously. I'm sorry, I didn't know this was going to happen. As I look out, we have known some of you for 25 years. Some of you know our kids. They were 1 and 3 when you met them. One of you in here actually sewed one of our kids' heads up on our dining room table. Where are you? Yep, right there. Yep. Yeah, we have history with you guys. When we come here, I get allergies a lot. And it's because we stand in a place where we're known, still accepted, and loved. And this is a place where God has shown that to us. Hopefully I'll hold this together. You built our home that's in Mexico, in Porvenir. And some of you are wondering, what happened to that home? We still have it. We still use it. It is God's home. We do retreats in there all the time. We do other things there as well, and someday we wonder if we're going to live there again. It could happen. I kind of want it to. That's another story. But we want to do, how do I put a slide up? Thank you. Magic. Love it. Yeah, so we want to attempt to do something. Let me start with this. The other night, we were with Larry and Kay, and they were talking about the game Pinochle. Anyone know how to play that? A couple of you? Good. We don't. I don't even know how to spell it. And Maria said, so how do you play that? And Larry wisely said, I can't tell you, but I could show you. And I just thought, whoa, what we do, I can't really tell you, but we can show you, and you're invited to come down anytime. We would love to do that. But we are going to try and tell you what we do to an expect. I thought we'd be able to actually read that, but we can't. So we're going to open this up a little bit. Maria's going to actually start. We do kind of four things that are mingled together, but we tried to kind of like Siamese twins, kind of cut them apart, but they still mingle together some.
So these are four things that we're involved in and that we have been involved for many years. And so we're going to try to speak about each one of these things. But we moved to a neighborhood. When we moved to the States, we moved into a neighborhood very close to downtown San Diego. That neighborhood is called Sherman Heights. And we moved in there with the intention to be part of a home church plant that was focusing on living on mission. We believe that that God plants us and let us live in a place where we can be a light to that neighborhood, to be Him in that, His hands in that neighborhood. And so we know that He is already moving and doing something in there. And so we asked Him, how can we join you in this neighborhood? And so as we started asking for invitations from God to what He was already doing, we started looking around what was there in that neighborhood, and we saw the Sherman Community Center, which is right here on the left, and that's where people gathered. In our neighborhood, there's not a whole lot of places like coffee shops or restaurants or anything like that. But the place that it was there, it was the Sherman Center. And in the Sherman Center, it didn't only served our neighborhood, but other neighborhoods around us too. And and so my friend and I want to tell you a story of what happened there. And this is how we want to live our lives. As we went to the Sherman Center to see, well, maybe God has an invitation for us here. So we saw that there was a lot of things going on in there. One of us was, like, there was karate for kids. There was English as a second language. There was Zumba classes. And I sensed God's invitation for me to start going to Zumba classes. I'm Latina, but I did not know how to move. But I went anyway, sensing God's invitation. And I met there Laura and Elia. And Laura, the one with the pink shirt, she was my Zumba instructor. And as we started getting to know them and know each other there every time that we went, one time, Laura came to my friend Laurie and I from that community church that we were part of, that we are part of, and Laura said to me, "Would you guys be interested in tutoring us in English? Because we have been here in the States for a long time, and we want to learn English, but we don't have anyone to practice with. Would you and your friend help us do that? So we said, this is God's invitation. And so we said, yes, let's do that. So every Thursday after Zumba, we would stay about an hour and a half with them. And Laura loves books. And so she said, what if I bring some books and then we read out of there and you help us with vocabulary and then pronunciation and we can do it that way. And we said, great idea. And so she would bring National Geographic magazines, and so we would start reading pieces of that. And then the day came when they said, why don't you bring a book? And we said, what if we brought the Bible? And they said, perfect. But before that, Laura, when we started getting to know each other, she said to us, and they said to know who we were and what we do and what we believe and our husbands and our families and all of that, Laura, first thing she said to me was, nobody touches my Virgin of Guadalupe. No one. So don't even think about it. I was like, fine, good. She's Catholic. And so then we started bringing pieces of scripture, stories of Jesus and who Jesus is. And what happened here was that they started falling in love with the Jesus that they were hearing about and reading about. And so soon enough, Laura and Elia, as they started falling in love with Jesus, their lives started being transformed. And their husbands started going, what is going on? And especially Laura, she used to be very insecure and shy in front of people, and she kept saying, my life is changing. And her husband saw that her life is changing. And her kids started saying, what is going on with you? Same thing with Elia. Her husband started saying, you are different now. And now both of their families know the Lord. And their children, their adult children are coming to know the Lord too. So that's one of the few things that has happened in our neighborhood. We have many stories, but this is one of them that I thought it would be great to share with you.
I am so proud of her. Is she not stunning? Yeah, honest. Yeah, so being in this community, we were actually elders in our little church community that did missional work like this. And so being elders, we got to mentor the youngins, and we love that. And we've always done that. Our organization, you can see up there, CRM, that's who we work under. All this stuff is under that. They kind of recognized that and said, guys, I think you need to be intentional about that within our organization and whoever is a leader around you. And we went, we want to do that. Why wouldn't we want to do something we're actually doing? And it formalized, and we actually do that in Mexico and a little bit in the States as well. What is that?
So we are part of a team that is called Renew. You see the Renew right there. And what we do with Renew, we're part of a team. Do you want to put that next? Yeah. We're part of this team called Renew. And like Sean said, for many years, we have mentored leaders in ministry and pastors on both sides of the border. And what Renew does and what we do is, for many years, we have seen leaders that are giving to the point of sacrificing their own time with God. Or when they read the scriptures and their times with God, they are immediately to give to others. They are driven by the demands because there are many. Many leaders don't know the word rest. They don't know what that means. And so, or many leaders don't have anyone to confide in. And so when they're going through difficult times or through grieving times in many occasions, they don't have anyone where they can be really open and vulnerable about that. And sometimes their marriages suffer, and sometimes their families suffer. And so Renew wants to provide the resources that leaders need to live out of their relationship with God. We cannot give what we don't have. And if we don't have peace, we cannot give peace. If we don't have rest in our souls, we cannot give that to others. And so Renew believes that that if we are going, if we're giving out of being tired and out of just the demands, that that's going to lead to a leadership that is not healthy. And so we provide personal retreats. We provide sabbaticals. We provide group staff retreats. We provide discernment materials or grieving materials. And so that's so that people in ministry can truly give out of their abundance of their relationship with God and not just meeting needs.
A couple of weeks ago, we did a retreat at our house for Mexican leaders, and they were reluctant. They didn't understand this. Why would we come? And Sean and Maria, why do you want to like set up this thing that we can rest? We're fine. But after we did that, they said, why don't we do this every week? And they were just taken by, whoa, we were empty. We didn't know that. And Marie and I also coming through, I mean, we were both pretty young when we started at one point. She still is. I'm working on it. But we so wished we had mentors that would have come alongside of us. And so it just is a natural fit for us. So the next slide, back to the four things. So we've covered our neighborhood, we've covered Renew, and now this is the harder one, global immersion. But this is formal training. And it who's it to first? The ones that come to us for this formal training are the American church, church leaders, and then Christian university faculty and students. And they come and they sign up for a five-week online pretty intensive course. It's theology. I can't name everything it goes through. But they get ready for a three-day with Maria and I on boots on the ground. One more slide. Training in Tijuana, San Diego. And there, Maria and I set up teachers for them. And the teachers we set up are mostly in Mexico. And they're doing creative ministry, creative love with really hard people. So the people that we ask to be teachers are people that are working in the sex trafficking industry and in with deported veterans, deported people from the States, immigrants that are coming up, deported and immigrant moms. It's that whole scenario that is a very, very tough population right now. In fact, it's a hard topic to talk about in some circles. But they become our teachers, and they teach us as Americans how we can be creative in our love. And really, the question we're trying to answer here to a degree is, who's our neighbor? Who really is our neighbor, and what do we do with them? How do we love them well? And then we kind of sew this thing up. Marie and I actually do some teaching as well. But it's like, how do you take this back to your community? We don't necessarily want you to be an immigration expert. It's fine if you learn more about it. But how do you actually live missionally every day wherever you came from? How do you start seeing people that you missed before and actually engaging them? So that's one of those things. Come and see. You'll understand what I'm talking about. And actually, you could come on that. That's open to people to come. So that's a little bit of global immersion part of this. Next slide. Psycho breakers. So some of you actually know this girl that's in this slide. She's been in Charlotte's home. I think she spent a New Year's with us once. One of the things when we were living in Port Munir that we just struggled with was the poverty. And there was this thing where these kids would go in school, they'd go through grade school, get into junior high, and that's where things would maybe get a little messy because the next step would be high school. And in our town, we didn't have a high school. If they had a little bit of money, they might be able to go down to the next town and go to high school. If they did that, that was great. But it was right in that area where they went, what can I do and what can I not do? Because we don't have money to go further. And that's when they would meet a girl that was struggling. And that's when they would make babies. And that's when they would fall in the cycle of raising a baby in poverty. And that's when Jose would actually take off. And the lady would be there, the girl would be there to raise the child by herself or with her mom's family. And we saw this cycle over and over and over. And we thought, man, Lord, what do we do? I need water. And we said, if they were funded and could go to school, they could probably do this. And so we thought, can we do this? Lord provided some money, and our first experiment was Giselle. And she wanted to be a lawyer. She said, I can do this. I said, I think you can. We gave her guidelines. She was smart enough. She worked hard. She became a lawyer. And that's not the end of the story. She married a guy from the church there in Port Munir. They started several businesses in Port Munir that actually employ other people. They actually work in the church. They have the youth group. They have the married people. They're very involved in the church. But the thing that really blows me away is they are putting someone through the university from their town, breaking the cycle. So we just think that's really cool, and it actually has been effective. Now, we have three doctors we put through school, and they're pretty much the poor is in their sights and who they care about. But we saw it work, but then we had to leave, and we couldn't do it again, but we're restarting it. And we almost have the website done. It'll come up, and we're going to start engaging some young'uns again and giving them opportunity to go to school, breaking the cycle of poverty.
Now, you need to understand that when we say we scholarshiped a few doctors and a lawyer, that school in Mexico, there's not even a small comparison of what school cost here. So there's just no comparison in that. School down there, I don't even know how to. It depends which career, which major the person has. That's what they pay. But there's no comparison in prices. So hopefully we give you just a little bit clear understanding, because a lot of times I know that we say we do this and we do this and we do this, and you go, whoa, where are they? And so here are the four things that right now, currently, the three things that we do, and everything falls under that. And now we're trying to start the fourth one. But that's what we do. That's hopefully gives you a little bit of a better idea. Now, in all of this, we want, one of the main things that we want to teach and one of the main things that we teach is that what is important is that we serve out of our fullness of God, out of our relationship with God, out of our abiding with God, out of knowing and understanding a little bit at least who I am and who God created me to be. Otherwise, I'm going to just respond to all the needs around me and maybe go into things that God has not invited me to be doing. And so that's important to us. That's what's important to in all of these things. That's what we're trying to help people understand.
So if you can picture a mom young son, 18 years old, standing in a hospital corridor, waiting. Boom, the door's open. A gurney from the operating room comes out, goes across the hall, enters into the recovery room. And this son and mom are standing there, and a doctor walks up, and they have a conversation. Next thing you know, the nurse is saying, hey, he's awake, you can come in. They go in. They go in, mom on one side, son on the other. Dad looks up at son. Sean, how long do I have? 3 months, Dad. Sean, I love you. Boom. I'd never heard those words from my dad. I tell that story because it transformed my life. I didn't know I was going to relive it. But it transformed my life because I realized I was missing something. Never heard those words from my dad. Now, what happened to my dad? I wish I could tell you a miracle story, but it was 3 months to the day that he died. And he died a believer. I found out 2 years later through letters that he wrote to my grandparents. I didn't know what it meant to be a believer at that point. But I was about, God was setting me up. I was about to find out. And it was. It was months later that I ran into a cute girl, and she did some missionary dating, and I got into church and found Jesus. It wasn't this one. I don't recommend that. Yeah. I don't recommend that. But once I found Jesus, I dove in. I got involved in the church. I started the whole Bible school training. I started running the youth group. I was serving. I was doing everything you were supposed to do as a Christian. I became really involved. And I was probably 6 years into it, and I remember so clearly this happening. Lord, there's something still missing. I'm saved, yeah, I got that part, but there's something still missing. I'm serving. I get it. I'm learning the scripture. I'm getting it. What's missing, Lord? And it dawned on me one day, walking across a parking lot, it just hit me. I read in the Bible that you can actually have a relationship. On the bumper sticker, I see it. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And I go, wow, as I encounter the Gospels, it's like over and over and over, it talks about, this is the picture I have. John with his head on Jesus' chest, right? I want that intimacy. Now, I know I can't have it tangibly, but I know that there's more to this than just working in the church. And I realize I had the religion, but I didn't understand the relationship. My mind was doing good with my faith, but my heart and soul were gone. They weren't entangled. No one taught me that part. And so right in that parking lot, this is dangerous, guys, but I did this. I said, Lord, whatever you put in front of me to do to get intimacy with you, to get relationship, I will do it. Dangerous prayer. About 2 weeks later, I was asked to go to Mexico. Sean, come on down. We know you got some skills. You can do this. You can help us start a Bible school and a camp. And I came from Phoenix, Arizona. My high school, the guys that were Latinos they beat me up behind lockers sometimes. Why would I go to a nation full of that? It's like that was in my mind. So I gave them at that time, being a young, 27-year-old, I gave them the Christian no. I said, I'll pray about it. Do you ever do that? Some of you are guilty of that, right? But I made another fatal mistake and I prayed about it. And it was like lightning bolt. It was like, Sean, remember that prayer over there? This is that. This is the answer to that prayer of intimacy you want. Go. And I went, oh, man. Here we go. But I was learning, do I listen to my fears? Yes. And then I lean into them. And I did. And I went down. And here's what happened. I became somewhat of a sheep, the 100th sheep that wandered away. I had an experience that was something like that.
I'm sure all of you have seen that picture of Jesus with the sheep on his shoulders. You have seen it? Okay, good. Now, for a moment, I want you to do this. I want you to take off your Western 21st century glasses, put them on the side, and put on Eastern. Well, I asked them to do it.
Yeah, I'm telling you.
Your Eastern first century glasses. Are they on? All right. Somebody told me this about that picture. Somebody told me this. You know why Jesus is carrying that sheep like that on his shoulders? No, not really. Well, the reason is because they knew, a shepherd knew, that how dangerous was for a sheep to wander. The shepherd knew that her life was in danger. The shepherd loved that sheep very much. And because of that, out of love, if there was this sheep that always wandered, he would break her leg. And then after breaking her leg, he would fix it back. Bind it up. And then he would carry the sheep, sometimes in his shoulders, sometimes right here in his heart, in his chest. And the time that took for that sheep to heal was weeks and weeks. And meanwhile, this shepherd had to be the sole provider of that sheep. And he had to be the one that fed her. He had to be the one that gave her water. He had to be the one that gave her rest. He had to be the one to know when the sheep needed rest. He had to be the one that gave her comfort. He had to be the one that provided everything for her. And during that time, they created this very, very strong bond. That by the time the sheep was ready to go, the sheep would not be away from the shepherd for anything. Because she knew that she could trust him. That she knew that he was there. And she knew that the shepherd was her everything.
Not everyone has to get a broken leg to get this. But I actually needed to be broken. When I went to Mexico, you can go to that slide. This was my house. That was my house for 4 years. I had a bunk bed inside of there, and on top, I put a tarp. Because when it rained on the inside too. I would sleep with ants crawling all over me. For 4 years, I had cold showers. And sometimes I went a long way between showers. We had only airdrop bathrooms. Sometimes we had electricity when I could get the generator to work, and it wasn't for long. And meanwhile, we were working long days trying to build a camp and a Bible school. But it wasn't just those conditions. It was, how do we do this? What do we do when this guy just entered the land and he set up a camper and he says he's stealing the land? He just tells us that. And we don't even know what to do. And so we prayed. We went around that place one night. In the middle of the night, we just surrounded it and prayed, God, remove this if this is not of you. And the next morning we wake up and it's gone. We never heard it happen. But we started learning that dependency is part of growing intimate with God. And God wanted me to go through that. And he wanted me to understand that if you need to eat beans, rice, eggs, tortillas every single day for two meals a day, you will learn. You will learn to depend on me for everything. So we did. And he showed me his shepherd's heart, the tenderness of it. He drew me close. He became, when I was lonely, he became my friend. He no longer called me servant, but friend. But he wanted to make sure that he wasn't just my buddy. That's not where he's going with this at all. And there was something that happened to me that blew me away, that just kind of set it up. But as he's drawing me close and allowing me to depend on him more and more, there was a day and a moment where actually it was a group from Pleasanton that came down, and we were building a dormitory. It was lunchtime, and we're sitting there having lunch. We're in this rural area of the camp and in a canyon, in the valley of the canyon, and I saw smoke coming up. And we know what smoke means here, man. And I asked the Mexican caretaker, should I be concerned about that? And he said, yeah. Should I go and look and see what's going on? Yeah. So I drove my little truck up out of camp and up onto the highway, and I saw this little, not a big fire, but it was on the opposite side of the highway than our property was. And as I stand in there, the wind picked up, and it started, like, pushing me back. It was strong. And as that wind hit me in the face and it started pumping up the fire, and all of a sudden, it just burst into flames. And it leapt onto our property. And I'm going, now we're in trouble. It cut me off. I couldn't drive back down. And what I started hearing was like when a 747 takes off, that roaring sound, that sucking of air. And it ignited so fast, I've never seen anything like that. I was scared. I had to run down the side of the canyon. I got to the group. Please pray right here. Circle up and pray. And they could hear it. I could hear it. Now, what they didn't know is I was super nervous because it was coming towards the center of camp, making this noise, and the first thing it was going to hit, encounter, was our generator building. Diesel fuel, gasoline, you name it, bomb. And I was almost crying. I was so afraid. And I said, stay here pray. I'm going to go up the side and take a look and see what's happening. I saw this line of fire coming. I was getting pushed over by the wind. I found out later they're called Santa Anas. I didn't know that then. And I saw this happening and coming, caretakers right down from me. And in tears and desperation, I raised my hand and said, in the name of Jesus, stop. The wind that was hitting me in the face was hitting me in the back of the head now. And it blew that out right before my eyes. The roaring stopped. I wept like a baby. My friend, God, showed me his power. And that's important to me even today, as I hear power brokers, especially politically, they do not have the power. We actually can tap into that power. And that gave me some confidence, actually. And I retell that story often. I used to not. It was my private story, but I was talked into telling it once. I tell that story, and I tell that because I was becoming something that Jesus became and was. He was the beloved. Do you remember that? What happened? I think it was Mark, the first chapter. And you see the scene. John, his cousin, is baptizing, and then Jesus walks up. And he says, hey, John, need to baptize me. And they have a little pushback there. Finally, John says, okay. And he baptizes him, and then he comes up out of the water in the voice. I'm going to read it verbatim here. You are my beloved son, and you bring me great joy. Now, the thing that's interesting about the timing is he never did anything before that. He hadn't started his ministry. He wasn't beloved because he could heal people. He wasn't beloved for any great reason except that he existed. Now, God knew what he was up to, and Jesus knew where he's going. But he was beloved, and that's what he lived out of. And what does that mean? For Jesus, it seemed to mean that he was beloved. He knew that God loved him, his Father loved him, and that's where he got everything. You can remember this. When he pulled away and pray, it's like, He was refurbishing that love that the Father had. He was living loved. And then he'd go out and say, I say these things because my Father told me. I do this because my Father told me. And some of the things he did was crazy. He would do things that were so bold, like breaking the law, healing people on the Sabbath. He did that so many times. Giving people sight. he would touch a leper, which is actually against the rabbinical law. I'm sorry, I'm getting so dry. He had the confidence to do that. He knew he's loved. He was the beloved. I wanted that. I saw that. And I was getting that. And I really realized, you know that, so we read where the Good Samaritan, Great Commandment, one of those things. Well, it starts out, and the expert of the law, the lawyer, that version says, said, hey, what do I need for eternal life? And Jesus in his way goes, what do you think? And he reads the greatest commandment. That's what Jesus refers to it in the other two gospels. And the greatest commandment is this, love your Lord your God with all your mind, all your strength. That's all it says. I had that down. I had this down. I could serve, and I had doctrine. I had Bible. I didn't have the heart. I didn't have the soul, and I didn't know how to engage it until I went through these experiences where I needed to depend on him. And I realized that's what God was taking me through. And I think some of us here live a lot out of our head, a lot out of our strength, but our hearts and souls are not engaged yet. And so that bumper sticker now, it's no longer, it's just the word relationship. You got to work at it, but I feel like I have this relationship with him now. And we minister out of that. And it takes some work, but we actually do that. So that greatest commandment, has anyone ever tried to pull that off? Because there's a secret to it. I think it's hidden in 1 John 4:19. Where it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And when I put that all together, it's like we can't even do the greatest commandment of love until we understand how loved we are. And that we actually need to wake up every morning and work out of that. Work out of that love. Now, we can do that on good days, right? But it's the struggling, challenging days that he still loves us no matter what. No matter what, in a way that he actually wants to be with us. He has joy in that. And yet sometimes we don't stop long enough to even realize he's next to us. And so we're learning to stop. That's where we get fuel. That's where we really come alive. That's where we can tell people what God is saying because we actually sat with him. And so this is what we actually teach others as well. That Good Samaritan is fascinating to me because it tells me that God is constantly telling us that we're loved. And in that story, the lawyer was hearing that the hero was his enemy. He was supposed to learn how to love from his enemy. And I remember God giving me that lesson. I remember going to Israel once, and it was a fluke deal. The conflicts were heavy then. And Israel said, hey, we'll fly you here to prove that it is safe to bring tours here. It was for Footsteps Mission or Missionary Ministry. I was actually the board. I don't remember there. And Daryl couldn't go, so I went. And when I was over there, I noticed some people. They were brown, darker haired, brown eyes, and always doing kind of the busy business. And they're called Palestinians. And they're very different than the Israelis. And I told my tour guide, who are these? What are they? What are they like? Oh, Sean, you don't know any Palestinians? Nope, none. All right, you're going to meet one. So one night, he grabs me. Sean, come on, get in the cab. I get in the back of this cab. He gets in the front seat. And this guy starts driving like a madman. And he turns around, starts looking at me and having conversations way too long. He was looking at me, not the road. And my faith was getting renewed right then. But he was saying, Sean, my friend, why are you here? And I said, well, wanted to see where Jesus walked. And I had this opportunity to do that. Jesus? You know Jesus? Yes, I know Jesus. And we're going to some Muslim's house to break Ramadan. And this guy was taking us. And so I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. Okay, so this guy must be Christian. So you know Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. He is my faith. I follow him. I pray to him. I cannot wait till he comes back. His passion explodes in this taxi. And I wish he'd watch the road more than me. Yes, my friend, I'm glad you're here. You will find Jesus and you will understand more about him. And I'm going, wow, this is really neat. We get to the house. We get out. And I found out this is Dawood's house. He is the Muslim we are breaking Ramadan with. And I'm going, he just taught me more passion than I've seen in most of my Christian friends. And I'm really freaking out. He's supposed to be my enemy, according to the news. And so we go in, we eat, we break Ramadan. And after the meal, as it's slowing down, they give you these little cups of dark, nasty, kind of oily looking coffee. And I was starting to gag that down. And he turns to me and says, so, Sean, my brother, how was this for you? And I'm looking around going, friend, brother. And he knows I'm confused. He looks over at my friend, Sam, you haven't told him? He said, no, Dawood, you tell him. And so Dawood says, you're in my house. You have eaten with me. We've broken bread. We've broken Ramadan. I fed you. You're my brother now. I will die for you. I will lay my life down for you. He said, I believe him. He was speaking Jesus' words, this Muslim man. Where does God teach us about love? This Bible, you guys, Dawood, Samaritans. I pray that we all have eyes to see and can learn these lessons. This also, side note, where Jesus tells us he'll knock on our door if we let him in and eat with us. We become his brother. That is an intimate thing. And over there, now I understand that. What the meaning of him eating with us is deep and dear. We become the beloved. Once we're the beloved and live that way, there's some shifts that happen in us. I think one of the major shifts as we start seeing everybody with dignity, humanity, and as image bearers, even those that may not know Jesus yet. Suddenly our enemies have dignity, humanity, and they're image bearers just like me. And I can approach them now, and I have less fear because I am the beloved, and I stand with him. I think other things happen. We're not driven by needs anymore. We're actually driven by what he puts in our hearts. And I remember Jesus so clearly, the story stays with me, where he goes to heal one guy while there's all these other guys. He steps all over them but picks one guy. And why didn't he heal the rest? Because he didn't bow down to the need. He followed what his father was saying. He was the beloved. He knew his father well. I think we're secure, more confident when that happens. I think we get to know who we are. I think that we take off masks that we might have thought we needed to wear in public areas or in different places. And I think we actually live loved. We live loved. What does that mean? How do you do that? Well, so I told you how I got there. But how do you get there if you're interested at all? How do you learn to love more, not just your head, but your heart, your soul, and your strength? How's that come out? And we love our neighbor like ourselves. First, you got to believe it can happen. It can actually happen. And second, you can pray. You can ask, show me how I get this. And then there's a third step. You need to put on your seatbelt because you're in for a wild ride. But God wants us on adventure with him. No longer do I serve him. I get to serve with him. Whole different scenario. He's constantly inviting me into what he's doing. I don't have to ask him to bless what I want to do. He blesses me because I do what he's doing. May you live, beloved.
You have loved us through all these years. You have loved us well. You have been part of our lives. You have been a place of rest for us. And you have been a refuge for us. We want to thank you for all your investment all these years in our lives. You have held our arms as we have ministered to others, and we thank you for that. Thank you.
Can I pray for you before we go?
And this is our family right here.
Oh, this is our family, we should tell you.
Yeah.
Some of you know him, right? Jeremy's on the far side. My wife is right there. Sean and Gaudi is there, and then Josh. And if anyone wants to know where they are, ask us. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you that we are the beloved. Teach us how to live into that, to live loved in every moment. And Lord, show us more of who you are. And Lord, again, we thank you for this place. We thank you for the living waters that you have provided. And we pray for those in the forest fires. Give relief in the name of Jesus, in your very joy and presence. Amen.